And we will go back to 2 Samuel. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would guide us tonight in all the things that you would have us to do. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and that you would bless all your people here and help us, Father, to love you more than anything else that we know or that we see. Amen. All right, this morning we did chapter 3 and we covered it really sparsely, trying to get the main events of the story to come together. And to tell the honest truth, half of the stuff that we didn't go over in depth, I don't feel very qualified to go over anyway. So if we return to it sometime, we maybe will return to it. But for now, we're just going to go on through chapter 4. I understand that I've listened to people like J. Vernon McGee go through the Bible, and he's quite good, but he will never pass by a verse without mentioning every single word in the verse. He goes through the whole verse and gives the basic meaning of the scripture. I can't do that. I am seriously not that good. And I like going through the books chapter by chapter in the story chapters like this, because it's very easy to put together a sermon on a chapter. Whereas I do believe I could go through chapter 3 with 3 or 4 different sessions. But I would be guessing on some of the things right now, and it gets to be a whole lot more complicated, and I apologize that I am working myself to death right now and only have Sundays as extra time to study at all. And so it's perhaps one of my faults, but right now, that being the case, we're just going to go to chapter 4, and we're going to keep moving. So it says, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had 2 men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin, and the Beerothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the 5th rib, and Rechab and Baanah his brother escaped. And when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him, and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, Shall I not therefore now require his blood at your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Now, I want to bring... we have to talk about the fact that when the Amalekite came and told David that he had killed Saul, and David killed him for what he had done, and when these two men come with reports to David that they had killed Ishbosheth and bring his head, David also has them both killed immediately. But in the previous chapter, Joab kills Abner in what you might look at as nearly the same manner, and David does not have Joab immediately killed. Why do we have these differences of treatment in these three situations? I think they are different, though they were all three wrong. I think they are different. And we deal sometimes with different situations, sometimes differently. And I'm going to give you a situation tonight from my own business, how we deal differently with different forms of theft at our store and why. And see if it will help to put some things together. And in why these situations would have been handled differently. I do believe, the scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will always bring every single human being to judgment. He will always, every human being is going to be brought before judgment, and every sin that they committed is going to be laid against them unless they have found peace in Jesus Christ and had that sin forgiven. So, it is ultimately not our responsibility to make every wrong right. However, David did have some responsibility as the king and the judge of the country to ensure that things were done righteously in his kingdom. Now, that being the case, what was the difference? What was one very fundamental difference between what Joab did with Abner and what these other men did with Saul and with Ishbosheth? Well, here is the one difference. Abner was at war with Joab. Joab was at war with Abner. There was a war in progress up until a very short time before Abner came and made peace with David. Joab was in charge of the army. Joab was an authorized person to, let's say, destroy the life of those who sought Israel's harm. These other people that we are talking about had a very false view of David and of David's rights. And they viewed themselves, they promoted themselves to a place of judge for David's sake. They promoted themselves to a place of judge where they deemed that these people, Saul and Saul's son Ishbosheth, should die because of who they were and because of the fact that the kingdom had been promised to David. I don't doubt for a moment in these two instances that Saul and his son's death were the judgment of God on these wicked men. And you can say, okay, now David refers, when he said, when he condemns the act of these two men, he refers to Ishbosheth as a righteous man on his own bed in his own house. But the fact of the matter is, Ishbosheth was not a righteous man in the broader scheme of things, in the fact that he improperly took the kingdom when God had said, in the scriptures, God had said that if they ever did seek a king in Israel, they were to put him on the throne who God told them. And God had anointed David to be the king. And Ishbosheth at this point certainly knew that, as this was the common knowledge going around by that time. He allowed himself to be king of Israel against the direct word of God. He was not a man. He was a product of a false kingdom, the kingdom of Saul, who had turned his back on God, and Ishbosheth had supported his father, had stayed with his father, and had taken on the sins of his father. So he was not right with God. Yet the fact that Ishbosheth had the kingdom was not an act against Israel or an act against David. It was only an act against God. So, as we look at these stories, these men who killed Saul and who killed Ishbosheth were taking some authority to themselves for a place that they had no business doing at all. Joab, on the other hand, I believe that Joab's crime against Abner was of the same degree and of the same same error. He eventually is put to death for it late in life. It is still held against him. But there was one difference, because Joab was indeed the man who was protecting the king, the king's army, the nation of Israel, and Abner was the enemy, and Joab was at war with him. Now, why is that different? Okay. Let me give you a story. We fight nonstop with our employees at Golden Harvest to try to maintain standards of honesty and decency and everything that we want to, we try to maintain in our business. It's very, very difficult to maintain a crew of 50 people doing everything they're supposed to do. And I apologize. I do owe an apology for something that I said this morning as well. I may as well do that now. I said this morning that I had never put a person in authority at the store that had not done things against me. But that's probably not true, because in the 20 years, I may have had about 3 people that were exceptions to that rule. So I owe those 3 people an apology, and they are not here right now. anyway, no, the fact of the matter is, employees don't like their boss. Many times they don't. And they do mean and rude things. They disobey. And so on. But we have to get along with people as people are, if we want to be the right kind of a person. But here's one of the things that we fight with all the time at the store. Unlike one of the competitors in business that is in town here, who does not want. Who doesn't want to take the time to do the right thing. When they have produce that goes bad, it gets bleach poured on it and put in the dumpster so that it is utterly unusable by anybody. At Golden Harvest, we do something different. All produce that gets pulled from the produce department as not able to be sold goes to the back room, and it is free to all employees. And many of our employees could eat for free if they wanted to, for all of the loss that we have in things that outdate or go bad. Though most of that produce never ends up going home with anybody, because I think we have a lot of people who would rather eat maybe pizza or something. I'm not sure. But they don't take all this very good produce that we give them. But that's the way it works. It goes into the back room, and that's free to employees. Okay, so if you are an employee, but it is not your job to run the produce department, but you do help in the produce department once in a while because you're a register person, and you go to the produce department middle of the day while you're on the register because you're hungry and you want something to eat, and you hunt around for a bad apple so that you can take it, is that theft? In my book, it's theft. Okay? It's theft. You went to the produce department, you stole an apple, and you went back to your register to eat it. But you say, but I didn't steal the apple because it was a bad one and it would have been one that would have gone back to the employee section in the back room. But the difference is now, in a produce employee is the one who is asked to make that judgment about whether an apple gets sold or whether it gets dumped. Not only so, a produce department employee knows that at that time when we fought with this in the past, a bunch we were fighting with it, we didn't put apples in the employee bin, they went to the bakery instead. So that's theft. What do I do now? Do I pick up the phone quickly and I call the cops and say, I just had an employee steal from me, can you come and arrest them? No. But if a person walked in my front door that didn't work for me, took an apple off, stuffed it in their pocket, and walked back out the front door, then I pick up the phone and I call the cops. And I say, we just had a theft, and it was so and so, such as I know everybody's name. Now, with all the employees we have at the store, nobody can steal from me. Somebody knows every person in town. And so they can't get out of there unless they're not from Rhinelander. So we pick up the phone and we tell the cops we just had somebody steal from us. Why would I call the cops on a customer who takes an apple, and I would not call the cops on an employee who takes an apple? Well, it gets a little bit complicated, because the fact of the matter is that employee viewed what they did as the correct thing to do when they did it, in spite of the fact that in my view it was not the correct thing to do. In the employee's view, it was the correct thing. In the employee's view, they working for me, supposed to be doing what I want them to do, determined that that was righteous, not theft, a proper thing for them to go loot the produce department to eat something when they were hungry. So instead of calling the cops on that person, we think hard, we have meetings, we talk to the employees, we tell them that we don't want you guys doing this. If you want something to eat, you can get it out of the back room, but not out of the produce department. And then we proceed to continue to have the employees to do all the things that we told them not to do, which is normal. Because it's very, very difficult to get everybody trained to the point that they actually understand what we said. So, yes, when Joab killed Abner, he was wrong. He was wrong in God's eyes. Yet there was some slight difference, and I think this is honestly the reason that David did not have Joab killed for what he did, was because Joab was David's man. Joab was authorized by David to fight with Abner. It was Joab was the head of the army. Joab was at war with Abner. Joab was wrong, but Joab said that Abner had come to spy on David, and that it was only trouble. And so in Joab's mind, he was doing the right thing. Now, I don't know. In this situation, if I misinterpret here why David chose to kill these people who killed Ishbosheth, but did not kill Joab when he killed Abner. If I misinterpret that, I am kind of lost at that point. But I think there is some reality in this, and it's something that we need to think about and pay close attention, because we want to make sure that we aren't the Joab that is getting away with all sorts of things that we shouldn't do. Because the more authority a person gets given in any realm, the more likely it is that we would be able to do something in that realm that we should not do and not get in trouble for it. That's the truth. We have another thing that we've had trouble with, our cashiers, for literally 15 years, and it's still ongoing even to today. Though we have taken so many times, we have taken times to set the record straight, tell the employees what we want. The next thing you know, one of our head people is telling all the employees they can eat whatever they want during the day and keep a running total of what they take and pay for it at the end of the day when their shift is done. And we settled this 10 years ago. It wasn't working. It wasn't working. It was causing a nightmare, and we believed that piles of the employees were never paying for their stuff, though we had sort of allowed it. We never gave permission for it, but we had sort of allowed it at one time. But many years ago, we decided we are not going to do that, and we said, if you take something and eat it without paying for it, we're going to call it theft. And so that's been our ongoing policy for a long, long, long time. But the little kids that come in that get a job at the cashier don't assume it. They get trained by the higher up people that it's okay. And those higher up people know better. But what kind of trouble do they get in for it? How can a person run a business with their employees fired? You know, I'm at their mercy. I have to have them. Don't. Yes. Didn't have. That is a possibility that is a possibility that it was too big of a situation for him to know how to handle. To some degree, it comes in the same. It's interesting you asked that question, because it comes almost in the same way. It's almost the same thing as what I'm talking about, yet in a different realm. I have that as well. The same kind of things I deal with in my employees all the time, in trying to maintain a proper authority structure from managers, supervisors, and on down. The higher up position a person becomes in the store, the less able I am to make them into what I want them to be. The reason that they are there is because they have something of their own. I don't personally get to be God and make people that are exactly like I want to work for me. But when they come to me and we find qualities in them, those are the people that get promoted. And they have abilities. They can lead. They can do this and that. And those people we accept as they are. We accept them with their good things, and we accept them with their faults. But the higher up a person gets, the more likely it is that they are going to have things about them that I don't want, that I absolutely cannot change, because they will not change for me. And again, it's one of those situations. It should not exist. It shouldn't be that way. But many times it is. And I am not here. Yes, Dale. Yes, he was. He was his. Was it David's sister? Yeah. Amasa. Yeah. Yes. Yes. So anyway, as the story goes on, believe me, I'm not picking at my employees tonight because I understand people. I do believe that we have now, I think last year we gave out about 150 W-2s. That means we had 150 people work for us last year. We only have about 60 on staff at any one given time, which means that we have had hundreds of people work for us over the course of the last 20 years. And I don't expect people to come in and be perfect. And I don't expect the world out of people. It would be really, really, really nice if people would just come in with good attitudes and be willing to listen what they were told to do. It would be really nice if I could just find a handful of them. They're hard to come by. But at the end of the day, we give our employees a lot of grace to accomplish their job. Because when they come to us and we give them a job and they don't do things correctly or they let things slip that shouldn't be done, we don't call things stealing. We don't accuse them of anything. We teach them. That's what we do. Because there are people. We're working with them. They have some authority there to do their job. Whereas another person coming from the outside that didn't work for me, doing the same things that my employees get away with would oftentimes be charged and be guilty. Another thing that we have had, we have a policy, as probably just every business under the sun probably does, that we don't want anyone standing around talking. Pretty good policy. Okay, so what happens when an employee comes into work, time for their shift to start, and they come into work and they stand and chat with one of their fellow employees for 5 minutes before they start working? In my rules, that's theft. I'm pretty sure in God's book, that's theft. We have it written in our policy that we fire people immediately for theft. Doesn't work. I'm not trying to build right now an understanding of exactly how all of this stuff fits together, but rather I'm just trying to put out a clear picture of the fact that many decisions in life are not clear-cut. And when David made the decision that Baana and Rechab should be killed for killing Ishbosheth, he was right. When he made the decision not to kill Joab for killing Abner, was he right or wrong? I don't know if any of us here could be qualified to be his judge. But the fact of the matter is, There are situations that we all face in life that are very difficult to discern, and it would be best when we're dealing with people, it is always best if we are more lenient rather than more hard, because with what measure ye judge, with what measure ye meet, it shall be given back to you. In every facet of life, what we do, what we give to other people is what we are going to receive. So, we had a register, a girl at the register that Nikki had a meeting with in this year sometime, who was authorizing discounts once in a while to a customer because. Well, they told me they were sick and they were very poor. So she gave them a 20% discount, and so Nikki had that nice cashier back to the office and said, if you ever give another discount to a customer for any reason at all without my authorization. I'm charging you with theft and you're losing your job. Okay, now it's clear cut. Okay, now it was stated to her. She is not allowed to do it. But she already did it. She already did it. What, was it theft? Was that theft? I believe that was theft. But it's not the kind of theft you pick up the phone and call the cops over. They would sit there scratching their head saying, this sounds like a store issue. You take care of this. I'm not the one in charge of making rules for your employees. You have the story of that Malachi gives in the last book of the Old Testament when God asks the question to his people, will a man rob God? Can you rob God? How would you rob God? Would you have to first find his house and break in and enter and get his stuff and somehow get it back to earth? How would you rob God? Well, God says, I asked you to give me such and such and such tithes and offerings, and you didn't. So if you owe God something and you failed to give it to him, God calls that theft. Any of you guys ever rob God? I was thinking about this today. I am intending sometime in the next month or two to start a series on emotions. I'm really excited about it. I think it's going to be really fun. Where do emotions fit into Christianity? What should we feel? What shouldn't we feel? Why should we feel what we feel? Why shouldn't we feel what we... and so on. But you know, did you know that God asked for your praise? What happens if a Christian has a sour face and doesn't think that God treated them right and doesn't praise him? Is that theft? Now, I find in the New Testament that in the list of things that that God says that a man will not inherit the kingdom of God, that theft is in that list. So if we can steal from God, then are we all lost? Well, the fact of the matter is there's different types. There is different types of sins that could be lumped into the same thing. There's very different types. Just speaking of... I find this interesting, and I think this is worthy of note. Speaking of war, let's drop war for a minute and talk about a police officer. Is a police officer who kills a person when he believed that person was an immediate threat to his life, had a weapon, and was going to kill him, in the line of duty, he makes an instant decision to kill that person. Is he guilty of murder if he was mistaken in his judgment? No, he is not. I heard a story one time about an Indian, by an Indian, about an Indian, recently happened that he said he had a brother who was totally deaf. And he loved carving things. And he had these big carving knives. And he would go for walks and he would carve while he walked. And he was walking down the street one day. And apparently somebody called the cops on him for being out on the street with these knives. And a cop came and demanded of him that he put his knives down. And he didn't listen to him. But he was deaf. He couldn't hear anything. And as the aggressive cop is demanding of him what he wants, and the man fails to listen, the cop shot him. And you know, I was so utterly impressed by what this brother said. He quoted something that his father or his grandpa told him. I wish I could quote it right now. But it basically said, if you're in that line of work, you should expect some casualties. That's not none of his words, but that was the basic understanding of what it meant. How can you work as a person who has the right to take somebody's life and not ever make a mistake? My employees work around my fruit, and they put apples out constantly, and one hits the floor. And an apple that hits the floor from 3 feet up is immediately done. It gets a bruise on it, a quarter inch thick. It's not sellable. It's immediately pulled. And when I watch them work sometimes, I wish they had a little bit more care about the stuff they were handling. Because if an apple hits the floor, that's a dollar. You lose a dollar just like that if an apple hits the floor. And I think sometimes that they don't really give a hoot. I don't think they have any idea that what they are handling is synonymous with money. And if you break it, it's loss. And the department can't make money if you lose too many dollars. But if you're working with apples and you drop an apple on the floor and it's loss, not very big deal. But if you're working with humans and you shoot somebody, it's a pretty big deal. How can we judge a person who is an officer or who is at war or in that kind of a situation that makes a legitimate error one day? How can we judge him? Now, the world is doing their very best right now, doing their very, very, very best to judge every cop in the country, trying to find wrong things that they have done. And there's no doubt that there's probably some cops in our country who have done wrong. There probably is. But the fact of the matter is, there are certain casualties that come with work that are to be expected. There are certain things that happen. We are not mistake-free. And the more important the thing that we are dealing with, the more careful we should be. But if one of my employees averages dropping an apple, let's say, every other day, I'm probably being nice to some of them. Let's say they average dropping an apple every other day. That's 3 failures a week, or 2.5 failures a week. What if you were a cop and you only failed once in your lifetime? How can you fault that person? And the complications get deeper and deeper and deeper as motives begin to mix. And all of a sudden we have, why did Joab kill Abner? Did Joab kill Abner because Abner was a threat to the nation of Israel because he was at war with David and his kingdom and at war with the people of God? Did Joab kill Abner because of that? Or did Joab kill Abner because Abner might have been a threat to Joab's position? Which is very likely. But in order to make a decision on how to treat Joab for what he did, then all of a sudden we have to understand Joab's heart. Tough job.
What's sobering is how Joab died. Doesn't David tell Solomon?
He does. But in the stories as we go, this may have been in the earlier days when this was the first offense. He killed Amos later, years later. We don't know what all else happened in the in-between. We know he did run after one of David's sons who exalted himself to be king. We don't know all the other things. And you see, when an isolated incident comes up where somebody does something wrong, it may be very impossible to make a judgment on that incident. But if the incident is dealt with and the person continues in that same, depending on the severity of the thing that is happening, if the person can't change based on information given to them, then it becomes very much clearer how to handle a situation later on than it is right now. I don't doubt for a moment that David did the right thing in his judgment on these two men who went into Ishbosheth's house and killed him in his own bed. I have no doubt for a moment that they were murderers and that they deserved to die, and David did the right thing to put them to death. The question in my mind is only whether or not David failed in putting Joab to death. But what I'm trying to say tonight is there are things that become so complicated that there is no legitimate way for a person many times to work through them. And we just have to we have to let a situation go and do our best to work through it as things are happening. I do things like that many times. We had a girl employed at the store for a couple of years that was really good. We all liked her, but we were like almost certain that she was getting away with a lot that she wasn't supposed to do. And she had numerous warnings. Very serious warnings. She had a letter written to her: if this ever happens again, your job is done. She did it again. And it wasn't even that big of a thing. It was simply a matter of the fact that she called in sick, said she had an infection, when she was actually a couple of hours away with her friends staying at a resort or something. And she had been warned that we don't take call-ins like that. And we're going to fire you if you ever do it again. If you call in and lie, we're going to fire you. And so she did. But the fact of the matter was, we didn't catch her the first couple of times we did it. But as she did it over and over and over again, then it became clear what was going on, and then we understood. And I wish that I could just say right now that I wish you guys would keep your heads clear, clean, and level when you are working with people. It is so much better to not be quick to make decisions, to not be quick to judge, and to give people time and space, and to give people the help they need, and to let somebody who did something wrong have some mercy and another chance, and not to be the kind of a person who's always on the judgment on everything that you see. You'll get yourself hurt by that kind of action. And there are many people who, yes, they're wrong. Yes, they're disobeying their boss. Yes, and the list goes on and on and on about all the things that you can say about so-and-so. They're not a good employee, but the fact of the matter is they may have just the right foundation to make it worth being the person who is going to learn to deal with them so that you can work together. And you may bless that person and they will bless you. Because the Bible says that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Now, isn't that a blessing? At this moment, I have never, the last 4 years of the history of Golden Harvest have been completely different from anything we've ever experienced in the past. There was a time when, oh, we maybe had some not so grand employees and we were always struggling a little bit to have everything that we wanted out of them, but we could get the people that we needed and they could get the job done. The last few years, we have been shorthanded nonstop. We cannot get enough help no matter what we do. And all you guys who hate me can sit there and smirk right now and say, you run a bad business, nobody wants to work for you. But I checked, and I found out that every other business in the existence of the United States of America right now is facing the exact same problem we are. So I'm not running a bad business. I'm allowing so many things. Thank you, Dale. I am allowing so many things to go past me at my place that I should just tell a person, you don't fit here, please go find another job. And I can't, because I can't replace them. I have the right. I have the right to be merciful. I actually have the responsibility to be merciful. I think that's supposed to be a Christian trait. But I have the right to be more merciful than my responsibility. I'm actually being quite merciful to myself to keep some of the people that I wish I didn't have because I couldn't run the store without them. I hope I can get you guys to understand tonight that I'm not talking bad about my employees tonight. I am really and simply giving you a reality of how life works right now. This is just the way things work. I remember when I was an employee years ago. I was dumb. I was so dumb. I hadn't done anything in my life. Got to my first job. Didn't know how to start a small engine. My boss had to show me everything. I crashed his wrecker twice. His insurance company dropped me. After my second accident, his insurance company called my boss and told him that I was to be fired. They would no longer cover me. And you know what my boss did? He dropped the insurance company and kept me. He wasn't even mean to me. He really was. He was a nice boss. He wasn't even mean to me. I know there was a big lawsuit out of that last accident. Two young girls in the front seat, both claiming injuries, whether true or not, who knows. But they definitely went after money. I feel bad about some of the stupid things that I did. I wasn't intending to cause my boss any trouble, but I was too dumb to know the difference between doing what I was supposed to be doing and whatever else was flying through my head. I sometimes look back at all the things that I've done in my life. And I was supposed to be an evangelist when I was 15. I was supposed to be an evangelist. That's what I thought I was going to do. I don't think it was the call of God so much as it was the fantasies of my mind. But then God put me to work. And I don't know what all has happened to me in life, but I do know one thing. I am a completely different person than I was when I was 15. And the things that changed me was working with people for 25 years. That was what changed me. People are complicated. Very, very complicated. And they're sinful. They're sinful. And we Christians take part in that sinfulness with them. So there's our story. The killing of Saul's son. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Saul can be killed by God after God makes David into what he wants David to be. And Saul's son, Ishbosheth, can be killed by God if he stands in God's way. But he can't be killed by David. He can't be killed by men who are supporting David. He can't be killed by anybody but God. And David is going to have to wait. If God wants David king, God's going to have to make David king, and David's not going to be king until God makes David king. There's nothing on the face of this earth that any of you guys need unless you get it from God. If you have to go get it for yourself, it wasn't yours. So we will dismiss for tonight.